Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. A man that came to his employer, asked him where his check was. And the employer looked at the man and said, well, after deducting withholding tax, state income tax, city tax, Social Security, retirement fund, unemployment insurance, hospitalization, dental insurance, group life insurance, and your donation to the company welfare fund, you owe us $14.27. So some of you may feel that way, but hopefully you'll go away with something this morning. John chapter 8. Try it, Tim. Just bouncing around there, and we're gonna try to help you this morning, Stella. We understand that the we were gonna start for those guests handing out complimentary earplugs, but we are gonna try to tone it down just a tad, Stella. We're trying, you know, the cotton swabs and all that. So we're trying to tone it down. It's just sometimes you just get so excited about the word, you know what I'm saying, and you don't. So John. John chapter 8, let's start in verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. One person put it this way, Jesus came into the world to be the light, so people blinded by darkness could receive their sight. We were once lost in sin until one glorious day when Jesus' light shone in and washed our sins away. As we walk in the light of Jesus, the world becomes so dim. We just want to have more light and be closer and closer to Him. While walking in His light, Jesus gives us joy that overflows. He makes our hearts so happy that even our faces glow. The wondrous light of Jesus, what a marvelous thing. It makes us full of joy unspeakable and makes us want to sing. We're going to look at this idea of Jesus being the light of the world. Jesus said here in the passage, I am the light of the world. And we're going to kind of apply it to two types of people this morning. We're going to apply it, obviously, to those that are in darkness. Those that are in darkness need to come to the light of the world. But then we're going to apply it because Jesus kind of transfers that in a passage in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. And we're going to see that at the end of the message where Jesus then says, I am the light of the world. And then he says to you and I that have experienced the light of the world, that now ye are the light of the world. So let's pray as we begin and ask the Lord to bless as we look at this idea of Jesus being the light of the world. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would now calm our hearts. I pray that we would understand the passage. Lord, we come to hear from you, and we would ask that you would do that this morning. We would ask that you would deal with our hearts, Lord, both the saved and the unsaved. Lord, maybe there were some that came in this morning. They may have come in for a different reason. Maybe they're burdened. Maybe they're distraught, Lord, and they feel as though in their life there is a lot of darkness. Lord, we would ask that through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit conviction, we can show that Jesus is the light of the world. Then, Lord, those of us that are saved, I pray that we would understand our job in regards to Jesus being the light of the world. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Looking at the context or thinking about this idea of light, light can make a lot of difference. I read a story of a person who was caught in an elevator during a power failure. At first, you know, the power went out, the elevator stopped, all the lights, it's dark, and people were starting to panic, and one person in the elevator remembered that they had a little flashlight in their pocket. They pulled the flashlight out, turned it on, and this person said that they were sitting in the elevator waiting for over almost an hour in the elevator while they were figuring out why the power went out. And they said after they turned the flashlight on, everybody kind of calmed down, and they started singing, started telling jokes, all because of a little flashlight. Well, because darkness can create quite a panic, can it? Imagine a day without light. All right, in our daily life, we experienced that for about 4 months this year. All right, the cold, all right? But not just the cold. There are some people, those that live, I think it's in Alaska, or you go up where sometimes the sun is only out for a few hours, and they have actually diagnosed diseases. I think it's called seasonal affect disorder, which is kind of interesting because that, you get the acronym, it's sad. All right, there's sadness there. But they've come up with a disease because the lack of light, the lack of sunshine affects them. Well, in the same way, a lack of light spiritually affects the world. A lack of light or darkness affects the world. And in our context, we're going to look at the context, and then we'll come back to this idea of Jesus being the light of the world. But right away, the beginning of our passage in John chapter 8 is a very popular passage for the world, even. All right, it's a very popular passage for the world. You'll notice in our context that a woman was taken in adultery. And it's a famous passage because many non-believers have memorized a portion of this context. What they know is verse 7. All right, this is what they know. All right, and they use it against us, and you'll hear it quoted. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. All right, they know that passage inside and out, but they really don't know the context. Because if they knew the context, Jesus did not say, go and keep thy adultery. I don't see that in the context. And it does not say in there that, go and do more likewise. No, it doesn't say that either. In fact, in the context, Jesus said, he dealt with the sin, and he said, go and, what? Sin no more. So Jesus wasn't condoning sin. Jesus wasn't saying it was okay to sin. It was okay that she committed adultery. He was not saying that. In fact, he forgave her of her sin, and he said, don't do this anymore. So he did deal with the sin. But then the context, I think right away you see a couple of things. The one is, it is always a danger when your enemies quote Scripture to you. What do I mean by that? Well, in the context, you'll see that they bring a woman taken in adultery, and in the context, it says she was taken in the very act. Well, Jesus knows Scripture, And they then start quoting the scripture to Jesus and saying, this woman should be stoned to death. Well, the problem is they weren't accurate. You always need to be careful when the enemy, when the world is quoting scripture to you. Because normally they never have a clue what they're talking about. In fact, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says in Leviticus, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, I think they missed something there. All right, because there's only a woman. So they forgot something. They forgot that there was supposed to be a man, and they both were supposed to be put to death, according to the Levitical law. So they do not understand Scripture. They're twisting it. They're not quoting it properly, and Jesus obviously knows this. And Jesus then also dealt with her sin, though. We already mentioned this, that Jesus comes and he stoops down, and this is all, man, theologians love this part. Because what did Jesus write in the sand? Well, I have figured it out. I have figured it out. According to the text here, I have figured it out. And this is what he did. He wrote something on the ground. There we go. All right, so I was studying it a lot. I dug into the Greek and all that, and I figured out it was something. All right, we don't know, and all kinds of people, they say that Jesus listed, he wrote the passage of Scripture. All right, I've heard preachers preach on this, and basically they spent more time on Jesus writing on the ground than the rest of the text. All right, which I don't know why, because it was all kind of myth and theory, and maybe that's where that guy dwelt, was in myth and theory world. But I'm not really sure of what Jesus wrote. There's some say that Jesus wrote the text in Leviticus, the law. Some people say that Jesus wrote the names of each man and what their sins were. Oh, man, right there. I mean, that just, yeah, it doesn't mean anything to me either. All right, and I can tell for you, especially with the heat, I think it's nigh unto I'm not sure, Dean, but I think it's nigh unto 98 degrees in here. So your body temperature and the outside temperature right now of the auditorium are exactly the same. And that's why some of you are going into comatose mode. All right, and I, again, am going to fall over here soon. But the passage here, people like to deal with all kinds of different things except some of the most important things. And what are some of the most important things? Jesus, at the end of dealing with this woman and dealing with these Pharisees, says, I am the light of the world. Now, if you go back to chapter 7, and I believe chapter 7 and 8 are kind of tied together. In chapter 7, you'll read that Jesus was at a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And chapter 7 and verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. That's another famous passage. Jesus stands up and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. All right, he that drinketh will never thirst again. Now you'd say, well, what does that have to do with the context here? Well, there was the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles for the Israelites, for the Jewish people, there was three feasts that all the men were supposed to come and appear in Jerusalem as much as possible. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of them. It's also known in the Old Testament as the Feast of Booths. Now, what was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths commemorating? It was commemorating the wandering in the wilderness. Remember, for 40 years they were in the wilderness and they lived in tents. And so at the Feast of Tabernacles, what they would do is they would make temporary dwellings and they would live in them for about 7 or 8 days. And they had different traditions. Now, Jewish people, they love tradition. And so tradition would just keep growing and growing and growing. And by the time of Christ, there was two big traditions that they had. One of them was, going along with chapter 7, that Jesus stood up in that last day, the great day of the feast. Well, every morning, there was a procession by the priest. They would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they had these golden pitchers. They would dip in the Pool of Siloam, and they would come back, and they would quote scriptures. In fact, many believe the scripture that Jesus quoted about the wellsprings springing up from the wells of everlasting, that was one of the scriptures that they would quote. And so this procession took place every morning from the Pool of Siloam back to the temple. And so it's kind of fitting that Jesus, on the last day of the feast, stands up, and here comes the procession with the water, and he says, "Hey, if any man thirst," all right? He kind of used a live object lesson, didn't he? Now, there was another great tradition for the Jewish people during the Feast of Tabernacles. So every morning they would have this procession. Every evening they, in the past, had built huge candelabras. And there's all kinds of conjecture of how big they were, but some say these were very, very big. And every evening they would light these candelabras, and they say that it would just spread light all over the temple area. So here is the context then. You have Jesus in chapter 7 kind of using the procession from the Pool of Siloam and saying, "Hey, if any man thirsts, let him drink of me." And then there's another a famous tradition, and the tradition was that they would light candelabras every evening, and that light would cast out, and Jesus is here teaching in the temple. They bring a woman caught in adultery. He says, "You know what? He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And then they all leave. He deals with the lady and says, "Hey, go and sin no more." And then right after that, he says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus pointing to himself, saying, "I am the light of the world, nobody else." So we see this kind of in the context. Now, what did Jesus mean when he was saying, "I am the light of the world"? Well, when you go to the Old Testament, Jesus was prophesied as being the light of the world, or that a light would come to the Israelites and to the Gentiles. I will read some passages, and hopefully you'll catch them. In Isaiah chapter 9, there's Isaiah 9:6 is a famous passage that we know. It says in Isaiah 9:6, we quote it at Christmas time, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Well, if you go back earlier in the context of Isaiah chapter 9, this is what the prophet Isaiah said about Jesus: "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations." And this is in verse 2. He says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." All right, through this, God is promising that somebody would come and he would bring light to the nation. And then in verse 6, he says, "For unto us a child is born." Jesus was prophesied as being a light to the nation. He was going to come and bring light when there was darkness. We also see this in Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42, the Bible says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And he goes on in this passage, And he talks about the light in verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will not hold, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And Isaiah 42:16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. And so in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, they had prophesied that somebody would come and be a light to the nation. And then it said that the nation of Israel would be a light. How would they be a light? Because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the light of the world. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Over and over in the Old Testament, it was told to the children of Israel that some person would come and bring light to the darkness that was there. These Old Testament passages show us this. And then Jesus is born in Luke chapter 2. And remember, after Jesus was born, later on he was taken to the temple to be presented to the priest there. And there was a priest called Simeon in Luke chapter 2. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought him in the child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. And listen to what he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We can go to the book of John, and John seems to love this idea of Jesus being the light and the life. We see this in John chapter 1, and him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What was the Bible telling you and I about this light? When Jesus stood up at this Feast of Tabernacles, and earlier he had said, if any man thirst, come unto me. He was saying, you can take and drink of this everlasting life, and you'll never, ever have to drink again. And then when Jesus stood up and he said, I am the light of the world, he was saying that he was this prophesied one. He was the one that was supposed to come, and he was going to show light in a dark world and lead them to heaven. Isn't that what you and I, most of us in here, have experienced? At some point, we were in darkness, and by darkness we mean that sin was there and it was heavy upon us. And at some point, you realize that Jesus, the light of this world, could come in and he could take that darkness away. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And so we look at the context, and what I want to do then is make some observations about light. Let's just, and then we'll do some practical applications at the end. So what are some observations that we understand about light? How does Jesus, or Jesus being light, how does that help us understand the gospel? How does that help us in going out and telling others about sin and their need for Jesus Christ? Well, light is significant because of a couple things. What does light do? Light, first of all, reveals. Light reveals. Now, what does light reveal? Can you imagine walking in? Some of you have experienced this. I know this happened recently at our house. I don't know why, but because of the winter, and there's one area in our bedroom that molds like underneath. And a few weeks ago, in the morning, my wife got up and said, "You know what? There's something scurrying at night." Now, you know, it's just I just am naturally an animal lover, and just and so I thought, you know, we shouldn't do ill will towards this little species. He's probably got a wife and kids. He's got a family he's trying to raise. He's probably just trying to grab some grub. He's hungry. I mean, look at how cold it is. I mean, he just wants a little warm place to nuzzle himself up against maybe this warm fireplace. Why should we hinder thus that? Speaking in Jeremiah. And so, it happened a couple of times, and I can remember the one time my wife hops up, turns the lights on, and of course, the little mole's gone. And I'm like, You know, it's nigh unto 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, people shouldn't be worried about moles at this hour. All right, and so that mole just shot away. Why? Because light was turned on. Now, many of you, if you would try something like that in the middle of the night, who knows what we would be scurrying out of your kitchen? All right, be scurrying out of your bedroom, out of your bathroom, out of all kinds. Who knows what would be there? And so most of us, we'd just rather keep it dark, and we hear the little pitter-patter. We're like, I think I just hear things. All right, but what happens when we turn the light on? Light reveals things. All right, a couple days later, you know, I was convinced that this mole was an evil villain. He had a wicked heart, horrible, and he needed to be taken care of. And so I went out, and we got some traps, and then we had our kids put them together, and we set them in the bedroom. And the next evening, I can remember as if it was yesterday, at 2:30 in the morning, all of a sudden I heard a boom, boom. I was like, But being, the gracious person I was, I wanted him to have just a quiet death. And so I rolled over and fell back asleep. And then in the morning, when I turned on the light, there he was, the mole that used to be. He was splattered there upon the tile. All right, and we had to take him out, bury him. Actually, I think Jake grabbed him, was swinging him at the girls. All right. But what did the light revealed the problem? And you and I have to understand this. There's two understandings of or applications of this as far as the light. What does, as a Christian, what does the light do? The light reveals the bad that is going on. So don't get upset when the world doesn't like us as Christians. Why? Because if we are properly showing the light of Jesus Christ, then it's showing them that they are wrong. It's showing them that they are in darkness. And although some people like to dwell in darkness, when that light comes, sometimes it's, that's not good. And so it is very important that Jesus came as the light of the world, because darkness was here. Darkness was here, and Jesus coming as the light of the world revealed to us our need of a Savior. He revealed to us that we were in sin and we were in darkness, and we needed the light of the world. So the light of the world, what does it do? It The light reveals. What else does light do? Light can guide you. Light can guide you. Most of us have maybe experienced that in our home again. And it's dark in the house. And maybe your husband or maybe your children, not thinking about it, but you know where everything is, but they move something around just before or just after you go to bed. And so you decide, you know what, I don't need the light. I'm just going to go into the kitchen and I'm going to get this. I can remember doing that. And right in our kitchen, we used to have this little table. We used to have this little table where the kids would eat breakfast and all that. And sometimes, you know, they would move it to clean. And, you know, sometimes I would see, oh, it's not there. And I would, you know, in the clarity of mind that comes at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, I would think, oh, they moved that. And I would walk into the kitchen, hit it, sprawl everywhere. And you say, you know, oh, no, I'll put that there. All of you have been there and you're just, you know, irritated because there was no, guess what, light. Light guides. And so we like to have a light. So maybe it's a flashlight or maybe it's a lights along a pathway. What is it going to help you do? It's going to help you see where you're going. So there's two applications again. As an unsaved person, what does Jesus do as the light of the world? He shows them that they're headed to hell, and yet they can turn around and head to the light of life, and that is Jesus Christ. But then as Christians, what does Jesus do for you and I as the light of the world? For you and I, he leads and guides us. The guidance of the Word of God, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of Jesus being the light of the world means that our path is not hidden. We can follow that path clearly. So light reveals, light guides, light cheers. You know, darkness just brings an unhappiness sometimes. All right, that's why if you, I'll qualify this statement because I don't go to these places. All right, but if you go to a bar, normally it's not well lit because they're not happy people. All right, to normally nightclubs, you go to those type of things. Again, I'm qualifying it. I'm not going to these places. But it's dark. It's dreary. Why? Because there are not happy people there. But what happens as a Christian? When Jesus comes in and I have the light of the world, there is a happiness, there is a peace, there is a joy that comes in. And somebody could, you, and it should be seen in your countenance. Somebody comes by and says, why are you so happy? Well, I'm just a happy person. Well, how come you're smiling? Mine, have you done something? Is there something sinister there? No, it's just I have the light of life in my soul. And it should come out because light cheers you up. Light makes us happy. It's just like you walk outside. I think most of us can have experienced this. Maybe it's in the morning, and you have the shades. You have the shades open, and all of a sudden, when the sun rises in the morning, and it's not going to be a cloudy day, and you see it break there, and you say, "Man, the sun's out. It's going to be a sunshiny day. It's going to be a good day." There's a natural happiness that comes. All right, whereas most of us, when we get up and it's cloudy and it's rainy, it's dreary, as we say it, we just hunch, don't we? It's dreary, down. And you got to get up, and on top of that, it's Monday morning. And you know the rest of the week, and you know that some loser at work, you know, is going to be there because you know he never misses. And he'll be there to irritate you, so that just gets you down. You know, just over and over. You know, that dreariness, the clouds and the rain and all that, that can make us down, whereas light can cheer us up. So light reveals things. Light guides us. Light cheers us. You know, light has a healing effect. Did you know that? Most of you that have had children, and a baby gets what? Jaundice. I have no idea what jaundice is. I just know that the skin color turns really weird as opposed to normal weird with a kid, with a baby. You guys know that. I know some of you, you think your baby is the cutest in the world, and they're all, what are they? Yeah, you know it. They're all ugly. All right, it's coming up, and it's this wrinkled, like, cabbage patch thing coming up to you, and you're like, hey, isn't it cute? And they went, oh, yeah, it just looks like, yeah, it looks like it just needs ironed. You know what I mean? Can you starch that thing? All right, and so, but what happens sometimes with that little baby? That little baby gets a discolorization, and the doctor, or you'll call someone, they'll say, oh, you need to set the baby in sunlight. And sunlight by itself solves the problem. And you know what? Jesus does that for you and I. Our sin, our disease. Is that where we're diseased with sin, and it's harmful, and there's a wickedness there. And all we have to do is get near Jesus. And Jesus, being the light of the world, comes in, and what happens to us? He heals our soul. He changes our outlook on life. He can save our soul. So light has a healing effect. Light also warns. We can think of that. Remember, we sing about the old lighthouse. Remember the lighthouse, and you know, some are used today, but remember many, many years ago they were used, I think, in a lot more, they had a lot more use many, many years ago. But a lighthouse was stuck out there, and they would have somebody, a lighthouse keeper, and it was so important, especially when it was storming, it was so important that he kept those lights bright and he kept those reflectors clean, so that way far out, if a ship was passing and it was dark, he could see where the land was, and he could see somehow some places lighthouses were placed in very treacherous areas to help them to know. And they could see that lighthouse, and it would warn them of maybe a dangerous area. In the same way, Jesus, as the light, stands there as a light, and what does he do? He warns us that doing without him, going our own way without accepting Jesus Christ, we are doomed to destruction. We are doomed to hell. And Jesus Christ stands up and he says, in our context, I am the light of the world. Look at our context again. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So what does this mean for you and I? Well, for the unsaved here sitting this morning, Jesus says it real clearly. There's no one else. He is the light of the world. All for us to understand, we hold the precious Word of God, and we believe that it's divine, and we need to understand that Jesus is the light of the world. We live in a dark world with sorrow all around us. Even this week, here is a man that goes on a shooting spree in Fort Hood, Texas. The bitter hurting of souls in our community. Last week, there was a report of the week before in the Times that in Northwest Indiana, sexual crimes are at an all-time high, and they can't figure out what to do. And yet, 40 years ago, they kicked God out. And now, up and down the highways, they have indecent boards saying, come on, do whatever you want. They tell kids, hey, there's no absolutes. There's no morals. And now they wonder why sexual crimes are at an all-time high, because they rejected the light of the world. The light of the world that shows us inside how dark we are, how sinful we are. Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, He is the only answer. Oh, you can go to AA and you can find some meeting somewhere, and maybe they temporarily will get you off of maybe some prescription drugs or some pills, but then it's going to stop and it's not going to deal with it the way it should, because Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one that can solve the problem. But then we said, that's for the unsaved. But what about for you that are saved? In Matthew chapter 5, let me read these passages to you. Matthew chapter 5, it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what it should be? Whether you're at work, whether you're in town, whether you're driving somewhere, you should have the countenance. You should have the look of someone that has the light of the world in you. Can somebody look at you? And it should be, you know, if we go out in the community and we can see somebody in their uniform, or we see somebody by their attire, and we say, hey, they are such and such. It should be true of you and I. It should be that somebody should look at the countenance on our face. They should look at how we act. They should look at how we dress. They should look at how we speak. And they should say, there's something different about them. And it's because we've experienced the light of the world. You are supposed to be a light in this world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men. There was a preacher that told about eating at a restaurant and seeing the manager of the restaurant next door eating at the same restaurant. You know what that preacher thought? I'm never eating at his place because he won't even eat there. And you know what? Some of you, maybe that's why nobody wants your God. Nobody wants your God because you don't even partake of him. You don't even go to his house. You don't see a need for him. And you haven't shown other people that the light of the world can bring comfort. It can cheer you up. It can guide you. It has a healing effect. The light of the world has all that. Be a beacon for the light of the world. It is said that there is a custom many years, hundreds of years ago, in the Alps, that on the mountaintops, there would be a man that would be waiting for the rising of the sun in the morning. And they would be on the mountaintops, all these men in the Alps, waiting for the rising of the sun. And as they saw the sun and its streaks coming up in that sunrise, they would grab this big cowbell and they would start ringing it. And it is said across the mountaintops, you could hear the peals of the bells telling those in the valley that light had broken. Now you and I should be the same way. We should be on top of that mountain, and we should be pealing out that Jesus is the light of the world. And those down in the darkness of the valley could look up and they have hope then. They have hope because there is somebody that is bringing light to them. Do you know Jesus this morning? Jesus as the light of the world? If you do, then tell others. If you do, why are you putting it under a bushel? We sing the song, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Have you had your light under a bushel? Those of you that are not saved, Jesus is the light of the world. Why not come to Him? Jesus has revealed your sin this morning, and He wants you to take care of it. He doesn't let you alone. He's not saying you're the only one that can deal with it. Jesus, as the light of the world, dealt with sin. He paid for it. All you got to do is accept His gift. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together this morning. Heads bowed.